Good morning, everyone. So good to be in the sanctuary this morning. Good to see the faces. And we'll be reading two passages of scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll move over to Romans chapter 6. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. We'll turn over to Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14. It reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Most Holy One, thank you for today. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for all those who are gathered physically in this place and those online. We pray that your words will continue to motivate and inspire people to continue to hold on. I pray as Pastor Mark come with the word that you will bless him, give him clarity of thought, and let your Holy Spirit direct him as he deliver your word. Give us a good day today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, we conclude our sermon series, The Cross of Christ. Over the last 3 months or so, we've highlighted the biblical relationship of various aspects of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and applying them to our faith, our lives, our fellowship, and our ministry. We've seen that the sacrifices of the cross and the power of the resurrection are essential factors for all aspects of any authentic expression of the Christian faith, the Christian life, the Christian fellowship, and the Christian ministry. The living Christ is the essential to all things Christian. We simply cannot do without all that he brings into our midst in both his dying and in his rising. We simply cannot do without him. Jesus must be in us, he must be with us, and he must be among us. The person and the presence of Jesus Christ is, in fact, what makes us Christian. Not theological concept or the idea of Jesus, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if he is not with us by his Spirit, if he is not in us by his Spirit, and if he is not among us in the person of his Holy Spirit, then we simply are not Christian. As I hope we were able to see, there could hardly be a more clear and on-point Bible verse or two on this crucial topic of Christ's presence among us than 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This morning, I'm going to try to summarize and bring coherence to the whole series. How or why the cross and resurrection apply to every aspect of our faith as they do. To every aspect of our lives as they do. To every aspect of our fellowship as they do. And to every aspect of each of our ministries as they do, including especially our outreach in evangelism, that is, inviting people to Christ, as they certainly do apply to evangelism as well. And then as we conclude this morning, I'll be inviting you to join me over the next four Sundays as I attempt to deal with the more contemporary issues that are going on in and around us, the current conditions and events that are happening, and to do so from a biblical Christian point of view, casting some broader sense of vision for our future, how we might be more practically involved in the lives of people, both here and around the world. We elders, we have an excellent team of elders, and we are asking, what opportunities of reset do these days afford us for our future? What opportunities of reset do these days afford us for our future? There will be some changes that are permanent. There will be some changes that probably go by the wayside. But are there opportunities there, and for sure there are, for us to kind of reset and reinvigorate our ministry, our congregational life, our ministries, not only of word and worship, but of outreach as well, because we have been in these days. We don't want to dismiss the inevitable structural changes that this season of COVID-19 will have brought on, but we also don't want to miss any opportunities to reset and to renew our ministries. So please be in prayer for us in that regard. I was reminded last week as I mowed the lawn and listened to a podcast what the late Dr. Dallas Willard, who was a Christian philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, a strong Christian, a disciple maker, and an author. Listen to what he wrote. Quote, "We live in a day when all too often Christians and churches have allowed planning to replace hope in Christ. And strategy has replaced eschatology, that is, the eager expectation of Christ's return." This is undeniably true, I think, and I feel it in my own heart, and I've seen it in my own ministry. Somehow planning and strategy often afford us some sense of semblance of control. And that sense or semblance of control is false, and there's nothing that probably reminds us of that more than the coronavirus. We are not doing today what we thought we would be doing a year ago. We are not having the experience. We didn't anticipate only 25 people here on this Sunday just a short time ago. So planning cannot replace hope in Christ, and strategy cannot replace eschatology. One of the antidotes to such a turning away from dependence on God in Christ Jesus is to keep in mind that we are stewards and not owners of Christ's church. We are a local expression of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the church of me and you. We are not the people's church, and we certainly are not my church. Lord Jesus, please forgive us, your wayward people. So, as Jesus' church, we want to steward as well and as faithfully as we can the resources that he himself graciously grants us. Resources of people, time, energy, attention, and finances, and to do so prayerfully and with the discernment that only the Holy Spirit brings to his listening people. We have to be listening to him. As you've already noticed, no doubt, it's on the screen behind me, it's in your bulletin, that the title of my concluding message to our series is Cruciform Christianity as a Way of Living by Faith and Hope in Jesus Christ Alone. Cruciform Christianity as a way of living by faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. The older I get, the longer I'm acquainted with the risen Lord Jesus, and the more deeply I study and hopefully understand more his word, the more thoroughly I'm convinced this is the key to living the authentic biblical Christian life. To growing into an authentic disciple of Jesus, to offering authentic Christian ministry, and to sharing the saving biblical Christian gospel. Cruciform Christianity, that is, Christianity in the shape of the cross, which is the selfless and sacrificial character of Christ, is what we find the early Christians were taught. Cruciform Christianity is what we find the early church practiced. And cruciform Christianity is what we find that brought astonishing, even supernatural outcomes. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should expect anything like the phenomena and the explosive growth experienced by the early church in Jerusalem, and then as it moved outward, as Jesus said they would, into Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the way, believe it or not, to Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. In fact, nothing in the New Testament leads us to believe that we should expect a second or a third or a fourth or any other Pentecost event. Indeed, in his Pentecost sermon, Peter made clear that this singular event experienced and witnessed at Pentecost was a one-time event with two purposes. One, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and two, to launch the church into the world. Pentecost and all the events surrounding it were for two fundamental purposes according to the Bible: to fulfill Old Testament Old Testament prophecy, and to launch the church into the world. But we've also noted that wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is present, miracles are possible. If the personal presence of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is with us, if he is in us, if he is among us, then, my friends, quite literally, anything good, right, and true is possible. Wherever Jesus is, miracles are possible. So cruciform Christianity is giving us ourselves fully to Jesus for his use, to live out his humble and selfless character, just as he gave himself fully for God's use to redeem us. But as we've seen over the last 3 months or so, we can only even approach such a standard by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength, and religion is no help in this regard. Only Christ's Spirit will do. If he doesn't open our minds and our hearts to the light of the gospel, we're lost. If he doesn't transform and empower us to love and to serve in the Jesus way, we're useless to eternity. We really do need Jesus. Please turn with me now in your Bibles once again to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I do hope that you have a Bible in hand. I really want us to see the text. You've heard me talk about this before. But if you're not looking at the text, you're trusting me as the authority to put it right. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to see it in the text of Scripture so that God's word is the authority, not the preacher. Now, throughout this Cross of Christ sermon series, we've followed the outline and a good bit of content from the late Dr. Reverend John R.W. Stott in his excellent book by the same title, The Cross of Christ. There it is. I highly commend it to you. I was talking to a friend this week who bought it and has been reading it, but he had one comment. It was half positive and half negative. He said the first half of the book was very practical, and I was with him. The second half of the book was more theological, and he lost me. And so you may have had that experience also, but this is from, if we can put it this way, a giant of the church and of the Christian faith that we are very thankful the Lord blessed us with. And he did a good bit of writing, and so we're glad that we can continue to read him after he's been gone. Well, in Stott's final concluding chapter, which is entitled The Pervasive Influence of the Cross, he wrote this, quoting him now, "The Christian community is essentially a community of the cross. Indeed, the cross has radically altered all our relationships. We now worship God in continuous celebration. We understand ourselves and give ourselves in service to others. We love our enemies, seeking to overcome evil with good. And we face the perplexing problem of suffering in the light of the cross." That's on page 330 for those who are keeping score. "But along our way over the last 3 months, we've also seen how the cross is, in fact, a pervasive influence in our faith, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, and in our ministries. At least it should be if we want to be biblical about it." As Neil put it rightly a couple of weeks, or actually about 4 weeks ago, I guess it was, I paraphrase him now, "If we just conduct ourselves in the ways of Jesus," meaning, I believe, in ways consistent with Jesus' character and as most clearly demonstrated by Jesus at the cross, "if we just conduct ourselves in the ways of Jesus, the world would be an infinitely better and more hospitable place." I totally agree, but I don't only agree, I'd like to make a slightly more specific application. If we just conduct ourselves in the ways of Jesus, the church would be an infinitely better and more hospitable place. Cruciform Christianity as a way of living by hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The cross of Christ should form, inform, and influence every aspect of our earthly lives, and not just our churchly lives. The Christian faith is holistic in its application. We can and we should apply the truths of Romans 6, as we'll get to them in just a moment, as well as the truth of the whole Bible to our individual lives and families. There's also a compelling congregational or community application to be made. And once again, if we're to become and be Christian, then we will enter into cruciform community that not only when we're gathered as the church in worship or in fellowship or in ministry, but also as we're living out our lives in our world, we will be testifying to the Lord Jesus. We're to continue in cruciformity when we're dispersed as the church, in our homes and in our neighborhoods, so others might witness our cruciformity and be moved to join us. That's the idea. That's what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. 3,000 people showed up to hear Peter preach. How do you think they got there? Well, people said, come hear this man preach. Come with me. Come listen and learn about Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. In other words, our whole lives are to be lived in cruciform lifestyle, as Pastor Yuri has been teaching us the last couple of weeks, which is why we're concluding our series on the cross of Christ with this message, Cruciform Christianity as a way of living by faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there are many Bible passages we could turn to in making this very large, overarching, whole faith and whole body truth. For his part, John Stott suggested the book of Galatians provides an excellent exposition of the cross, and it does. But we just did that a few weeks ago. So I've selected Romans 6, specifically verses 5 to 11, because they give us profound insight into how the cross of Christ applies biblically, spiritually, theologically, and practically to everything about the Christian life, everything about being Jesus' disciples, and everything about being an authentic local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot of work for just 7 verses, even for 7 Bible verses, but it's right here in the text. And we could hang out at verse 5 for the next several weeks, actually, plumbing its depths. We won't. We just have today. And there we read in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6, "For if we have been united with Christ," or it actually says "with him," referring to Christ from before, and we'll get that in a bit. "For if we have been united with him," or with Christ, "in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And I want you just to notice, just briefly, I want you to notice, we've said this many times, the most important word in a sentence is the conditional. If there's a conditional, you have to pay attention to the conditional, because if the conditions aren't met, it doesn't apply. So what's the conditional? If. "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his." Question: have we been united with Christ in a death like his? If not, this verse does not apply to us. If it does, we continue. "We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, it's been noted several times, many times actually, before, so I don't want you to think this is original with me, but it is eternally true that there can be no resurrection unless a death has occurred. Resurrection, more than implies a death, it requires it. So whether we speak metaphorically or literally, spiritually or historically, personally or collectively, a resurrection more than implies a death. In fact, it requires it. No death, no resurrection. Well, a death has occurred on an individual basis and throughout the whole human race. Innumerable deaths have occurred, and they must have occurred for resurrection to occur. That doesn't mean God was responsible for death. He wasn't, and he isn't. It does mean that for a resurrection to occur, we need God's singular raise us from the dead intervention every time. And back to what I said about Jesus' presence, every time a person comes to Christ, is born again by the Spirit, a miracle has just occurred. In fact, that's the most innumerable miracle that ever happens on this earth. And Christ does it over and over and over again in response to his Father's providence toward him and his grace toward us. The Bible's teaching is clear. Every single death that ever occurred in the history of the world is both the indirect and direct result of sin. Sin is deadly, and death is not our friend. I wince, especially whenever I hear Christians speak of death as if a friend. It isn't. Death is our enemy. God triumphed over death in Christ at the cross and in his resurrection. The Bible also teaches us that death will be the final enemy that Christ defeats when he throws the devil and the personification of death into the lake of fire that burns forever. You can check that out in Revelation chapter 20, the last half of the chapter. But in the interim, death occurs indirectly when we and others suffer the consequences of, for example, general sinfulness, and directly when it results from one's own sin. Yes, we die because we sin, but not only us. We're not the only ones who suffer from our sin. Everyone suffers from all and everyone's sin. It doesn't just stop with us or even with our families, as Adam proved. The Bible also clearly teaches that the whole of creation, animate and inanimate, has been corrupted by sin, the sin of humanity, which leads to all manner of disorder, disease, and always ultimately to physical death. The Bible teaches we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, dead to God, dead in spirit, dead to eternity. And this makes clear that sin is not just an error, it's deadly. And it's, in one sense, killed us all. Indeed, we are all born dead in sin and dead to God. Since the fall of humanity into sin, from Adam and Eve, multiplied throughout the ages, all the way to our own biological parents and to us too, this is, in fact, the larger context for Romans 6 that is set up in the previous chapter. In Romans 5 and verse 12, we read, "Just as sin came into the world through one man," speaking of Adam, "death through sin," or "and death through sin coming into the world. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam sinned. The wages of sin is death. So through Adam's sin, death entered the world. And not just for Adam, and not just for Adam's family, but infecting the whole world with sin and death. Sin is a corrupting influence in the world. Entering creation, death began to destroy its intrinsic worth, beauty, and glory. But that's not all. Sin and death were also the portal through which Satan gained mastery over the world. The self-appointed, self-avowed enemy of God and all his creation became effectively, according to Jesus, the God of this fallen world. And he did so through his deceptive access to Adam, who then sinned. But the good news of the gospel and the gospel of Romans 5 is that God did intervene, and he did so in Christ at the cross and in his resurrection. So by verses 17 and 18, we can read from Romans chapter 5, For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, don't you just love, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So this is the profound context for our brief passage in Romans 6. And so now we can begin to understand where the Holy Spirit is going through Paul when he writes, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, we need to go no further than the first four verses of this chapter, Romans 6, to discover that the Holy Spirit is speaking about two realities. A physical reality, that of our baptisms in faith, as well as a spiritual reality, that we are now wedded or united to Christ, that we belong to him, that we have received eternal life, and that we are now being formed into the very image of Christ. The death and resurrection of Romans 6 and verse 5 and that we share in with Christ are both physical and spiritual realities. There is something happening that is visible and physical, namely our baptisms by faith, signifying our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, and the less visible but no less real spiritual, that is, by the Spirit, dying to sin and made alive with Christ. Look there at verse 1 of chapter 6. In the book of Romans with me and following, actually the first four verses there. Follow along as I read these, please. What shall we say then? So in response to the setup in chapter 5, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So look at me here. Look at me. There is literally a word picture here that's being painted for us of the death and burial of Christ and us in baptism. We are buried with him in baptism, being united with him in death, and we are being raised to newness of life. You see that word picture in this text? That's precisely what he's talking about. So there's this physical reality that we can see that in the burial and in the raising of a baptismal candidate, we can see projected for us a picture of the death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus. So let me just say before we move on, if you have not been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet you believe, baptism is not a biblically optional activity. Baptism is the portal through which the Christian and the Christian church enter into the new covenant with God in Christ Jesus, the new covenant that is in Jesus' blood. Now, we need to move on, but if you want to talk to me about this, and if you haven't been baptized as a believer and you're a believer, you need to talk to me. My door is wide open to you. And I hope to have a baptismal service just as soon as the time of COVID-19 passes us by. We had one scheduled for Easter, and then COVID happened, and so we've had to put that one off, and so I'd love to have 10. We had 10 one time. Remember that several years ago? And that was an exciting day. We ran out of robes, so we had to share them. That's a good problem to have, by the way. Chapter 6, verse 6 is the application of verse 5. Verse 5 again, and then on to verse 6. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Pause there on that last phrase. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Over the last 4 weeks, Pastor Yuri and I have been sharing with you biblical truth about the freedom that Christ secured for us at the cross, and which was made more sure in the resurrection. Remember Galatians 5 and 1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love that verse. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, along with about 150 other favorite verses in the Bible. But this is certainly one of them. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Just think of that. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But anybody who's paying attention knows that's not the whole verse, is it? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery again. Don't go back to slavery once you're free, is what the point is. Because Christ has set us free for freedom. The idea of Romans 6:6 is that God put all of our sin, past, present, and future, as well as the sins of the whole world, upon Jesus on the cross, so that we who believe in Christ and receive by faith what he has done are free from our former enslavement to sin. Free from our former enslavement to sin. And now in Christ, for Christ, and Christ in us and for us, united with him, you see, we are free to live the life God always intended for us to live, but always and only by faith and hope in him. We can't do it on our own. Even after Christ died on the cross, even after his resurrection, even after we're born again, even after the Holy Spirit is within us, we do not do it on our own. He must do it through us. We belong to him. We are not our own any longer. And then verses 7 and 8, back into Romans chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 also go together as further application of the truth of verse 5. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now that makes obvious sense, right? A corpse can't do anything. He doesn't make a decision. He doesn't go anywhere except that he's carried. A corpse is not able to do anything. And so that's exactly it's just the natural logic here. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I can't sin anymore, but I also can't do any good, but that's not his point here. I'm dead, right? The question that's being asked of us in the text is, are we dead to sin? You see that? Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, this conditional keeps popping up, doesn't it? And there's a question that goes with it. Does this apply to us? Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You see, the death to sin is not just a death that sits there, but the result of dying to sin is being able to be alive in Christ and for Christ and with Christ. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian faith. We die to sin and we are made alive with Christ, and Jesus stands right in the middle making the transfer in us. Again, there's this emphasis on freedom here. Do you see it? And specifically, freedom from sin. And as hard as that might be to believe, that we can be and that we are, in fact, free from sin, or at least sin's mastery over us, that is precisely what the text is telling us here. We are free from sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, we might need some help, perhaps a lot of help from others, from pastors, counselors, friends, and family. And let me tell you, sometimes pastors need some help from pastors and counselors and friends and family to help us experience this freedom in Christ. But more importantly, he is here for us. He is here with us. He is here in us. Verse 9 through 11 also go together in that they put together quite nicely what we mean when we are saying cruciform Christianity is a way of living by faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. Here is how we do it in verses 9 and 11. Our death to sin, at least potentially, aligns us with Christ's death on the cross for our sin. And his resurrection aligns with our being made alive to him, for him, and in him by the Spirit. Let's look at it for just a moment. In verse 9, we read, we know, pause for a moment, do we know? Do we believe? That's the point. We might know the information. We might know that what he's about to say to us is biblically true, but do we believe it? And perhaps most importantly, do we believe it for ourselves? It's not as important that we believe it for our neighbor, our spouse. Do we believe it for ourselves? Now, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Think of that for a second. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is what the Bible talks about, and it's what we talk about when we say that God in Christ Jesus defeated death. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. He took on human form. He was on his way to death, but he conquered death in the sense that death has no longer any dominion over him, no claim on him. He passed the test. He fulfilled all the law. He did everything his Father asked him to do. He was crucified not for his own sin, but for the sins of the whole world. He was our substitute there on the cross, or as this passage said, we put our body of death on him. And the proof that it was satisfactory and sufficient to God was that God then raised him from the dead. And death has no dominion over him whatsoever. Now, it's a harder thing to understand that if we have died to sin and we have been made alive with Christ, death also has no dominion on us. We will die as physical beings. That's true. But we are not only physical beings. Death has no say in our afterlife. No imposition whatsoever upon our ability to join Jesus in the presence of God forever. This is the victory. It's not the only victory, because there's an ultimate victory coming that we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want us to get that death no longer has dominion over Christ and should have no dominion over us, in that we can go where Jesus says, do what Jesus says to do, and we are not afraid of death. We still die, yes, even those of us who are in Christ. But Jesus will never die again, because death no longer has dominion over him. By dying for the sins of others, indeed the whole world, and God raising him up from the dead, Jesus conquered death. It is no longer a threat, obstacle, or hindrance. Jesus Christ is able to raise us from the dead by his Spirit and vanquish death, so death will not be our ultimate end, but life in Christ will be, for us who believe, our ultimate end. Death is no longer our ultimate end. Union with Christ is our ultimate end. This is what this text is teaching us. It's a wonderful, wonderful, hopeful, and helpful truth. Verse 10 then, still speaking of Jesus, we're almost done here. For the death he died, the death Christ died, he died to sin, watch it now, once for all. I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but I just want you to see that that's right there in the text. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now we come finally to verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. You see it there? So you, he's speaking to us, that's plural, yous guys, all y'all, us. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So now, how about it? How about it, listener? How about it, Christian? How about it, Bethesda? Do I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Would we like to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? I would. Two hands on that one. Would we like to be free from bondage to sin and alive in Christ? I would. Would we like to be no more menaced by the threat and fear of death, but free to follow Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime, to do anything in his name without any fear, but only boldness, faith, and hope? Well, then come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Receive what Jesus has already done for you. Die to sin and live for God in Christ Jesus. Be baptized as a visible expression of a spiritual reality. Begin a life of fellowship and ministry in Jesus' name. This is cruciform Christianity. It's the way of living by faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. And if you can't just now, and I understand that, there was a time when I tried to believe and I couldn't believe. I didn't have it in me. So two things happened. I was talking to a pastor along that during that time, and I also had people who were praying for me. And he gave me advice that I give to you. He said, if you can't believe now, if you know that you don't believe in a saving way, ask him to help you. And he did. And he'll help you too. He most certainly will. He died that we might live. All we need to do is accept it and believe in him. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. And he is, in fact, the agent of salvation. He will bring saving faith to us. Ask him. Ask him. He wants that more than you do. Amen. I'll just have a few final words right after this next song. So don't go anywhere. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you have provided for us, especially in Jesus Christ on the cross. We have very little idea what it cost him and what it cost you, but we are so thankful that you included us in the work that he did. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no person who would leave this place or leave this live stream without faith. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us all to faith, that you would make it possible for us to accept this invitation to die to sin and be free and alive in Christ. We pray your Holy Spirit would work within us. Save us, transform us into the image of Christ, make us your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us. We look forward to what the Lord has in mind for us in the coming days and weeks and months. As we noted earlier, we will likely be able to have more people here, and so we look forward to that happening. Also, as Pastor Yuri mentioned earlier, I will be starting a four-week series attempting to deal more clearly and biblically with our circumstances these days, things that are happening around us. And so pray for me, if you would, to be able to do that in a way that's helpful to others and true to the text of Scripture. I asked Brother Michael to read 2 Peter chapter 3 for this reason. I want us to leave today with these thoughts in mind from verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you once again for bringing us to this place, whether it's this place physically or this place online. Lord, it is good to be together. And we are, in fact, your dwelling place on the earth. Help us to continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.